It is Wednesday, September 13th. Welcome to a hoity-toity episode of the Christian Commute. Why is it hoity-toity? Because I have an espresso and I'm drinking it. I think espresso is a hoity-toity drink because it's this little tiny amount of coffee in this tiny little cup. And you pay like $3 or $4 for it. I didn't pay anything for this espresso because we have an espresso machine at my office because we are a subsidiary of a French company and the corporate office is in Montreal. So French and French Canadian bosses come down and they drink espressos, so we have that. So every once in a while, I'll be like, you know what? I want a little caffeine. I don't want to drink a whole thing of tea. I don't want to drink coffee because coffee doesn't agree with me. I'll drink an espresso because it's like a tiny cup of coffee. It's like a little baby cup of coffee. And I think it's hoity-toity. So welcome to the hoity-toity Christian Commute, where I have a little cup of espresso. And boy, I need it because I about fell asleep listening to a Hebrew lecture before I left. I have a full show today. I have a question in the inbox about the judgment of teachers. And somebody wrote in per my request, so I should have a question for tomorrow too. Today's show topic was an audible that I called right before I left. I'm going to talk about ecumenism and evangelism. Ecumenism and evangelism. It wasn't from my list. I just came up with it off the top of my head. I want to write an article about it, but I don't have time to sit down and write things. That's why I do this show. Just talk about it. Maybe somebody out there could transcribe my words into articles. Wouldn't that be nice? Anybody out there with absolutely nothing to do? That'd be great. And today's Bible chapter review is, again, only one verse. Galatians 3, verse 20. Oh, hold on. Hold on, trying not to die. Oh, this trucker was so nice. Sometimes when I get on the freeway here on 75, there's no room to get on because there's an 18-wheeler. And sometimes they're very considerate and they move over and they get in the middle lane because they don't want to kill me. So thank you, trucker, for not killing me. Back to the Bible chapter review as I come to my cruising speed. Galatians 3, verse 20. So we only did verse 19 yesterday and we're only going to do verse 20. Today. I probably could have done 19 and 20 yesterday, but I didn't. So we're going to talk more about mediators. Remember, in verse 19, Paul said that Moses was a mediator between God and the people, and that he delivered the law to the people. And in chapter 20, there go the show notes. In chapter 20, Paul points out that a mediator is not for one party only. Nobody has to mediate between themselves or himself and himself. No one has to mediate between himself and himself. A mediator, if there's a mediator, you have to have two parties, right? A mediator comes between two parties. And especially in modern times, we see this in contract negotiations. I get to make a baseball analogy 2 days in a row. Yesterday, I talked about calling up minor leaguers and having subs off the bench. Today, you think about when baseball players renegotiate their contracts, sometimes they go into arbitration, in which an arbitrator, who's kind of like a mediator, comes between the two parties and helps them hash out a deal. Well, a mediator will oftentimes, especially in modern times as in olden times, come between two parties in a contract or a covenant and help them work out or hash out the details or deliver one thing, or deliver a message or stipulation from one party to another. And Moses served as a mediator of the law. And we talked about that yesterday, how Moses was like a type of Christ. And Paul says, listen, mediators are not just for one party only. So if Moses is a mediator, well, he's a mediator from God, but to who? There has to be another party. Well, that's what a mediator implies. You got a mediator, you got two parties. God is one of the parties. So then, logically deduced, there must be another party. Now, who is that? Is it mankind? Is it the church? Is it the individual? Finishing my espresso. They're nasty. In the New Covenant, we have one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And we could talk about, well, is Jesus Christ the mediator to all mankind, the church, or to individual people? But that would be talking about the New Covenant. We're talking about the Old Covenant right now. So maybe we'll talk about that in a little while. I don't know. But Moses was a covenant or a mediator between God and who? God's people. The law was delivered to the Israel of God. That's who Moses was the mediator with. So the law was given by a mediator to God's people. It's important. Remember, Paul is not discounting the law. Here he's arguing that the law is important. It just is not binding on these Galatians in a salvific way. And I think I'll leave the Bible chapter review right there. If you want to think about Christ the mediator in the New Covenant, you can go to 1 Timothy 2:5 and you can go to Hebrews 9:5 and you can see that Christ is a mediator to mankind as a class of people. Well, not a class of people, but I guess a class of noun, a class of thing, person, place of thing. Mankind is a class. So Jesus is a mediator between God and mankind. But really, once you get down to it, effectually, he's a mediator between those who were called. And then you have to start wondering about election. Is it corporate election or individual election? Is Jesus Christ a mediator between God and the church, and Seth Dunn is a part of the church, or is Jesus a mediator between God and Seth Dunn? Or is Jesus a mediator for both? But we do have a mediator, whether we are individuals or are the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And remember, lost people, just because someone is a part of the class of humanity, man, someone is in Adam, a descendant of Adam like every man is, doesn't mean that Jesus acts as their mediator. But that's something to think about. But for now, just think about mediation, parties, God, God's people, and the law. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow, Lord willing, as we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 and beyond. But for now, let's get to the Bible chapter review. Let's get to the inbox. And my gas light just came on. I have 22 miles left. I don't think that's enough to get home. I'm going to have to stop for gas in Adairsville. So there'll be a small interruption in the show. But that's okay. The inbox. This question comes from Michael in Arizona. Do you, wherever you're from, have a question about theology or apologetics? Do you have a show topic suggestion? Well, you can send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Tell me where you're from. Tell me what your question is. And please keep it short so I can memorize it. Michael's question was about 2 pages long, and it had more than one color font. A lot of it had to deal with college football versus pro football. I could do an entire non-biblical show on what Michael had to say about football and how the NFL is better than college football, which is absurd. Michael pointed out that college football is full of a bunch of $200,000 a year rich kids, or rich kids whose parents make $200,000 a year. I don't know if he meant the people in the stands or the people on the field, because I don't notice a lot of rich people on the modern college football field. I think he must have been talking about the kids in the stands. And then he came to mention how, you know, professional football, like the Green Bay Packers, was for the working class. Okay, I agree with Michael. Football, listen, I'm not the working class. I don't know what they like. I'm not a working class person. I love college football, so maybe Michael's right. I'm sitting here drinking an espresso. But where I'm from, Michael, even the non-working class people like college football. Because if you're in Alabama or Mississippi, you don't have an NFL team. Now, the closest one might be the Saints in New Orleans or the Falcons in Atlanta. But you don't have these big cities. I mean, if you're somewhere like Chattanooga, your team is the UT Vols. So even our quote-unquote working class people who, you know, may not afford be able to afford to go to a lot of games, they have their team. It's really more of a Yankee-Southerner thing. And in the North, Michael, I don't know why I'm talking about this other than Michael's wrong, and I want to correct him because college football is better than pro football. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Rich from Yankee land, you know what I'm talking about. Pro football is for Yankees. It's just for Yankees, and I guess it's for working-class Yankees. And don't act like it's not for rich people either. Like, how much do season tickets to the New York Giants or Chicago Bears cost? I think Michael's from Chicago. Do they even have college teams that play football in Chicago? The University of Illinois, they're not very good. I don't even know what city they're in. Does the University of Chicago even have a football team? I don't even know. It's freezing cold out there anyway. Yankees like basketball and NFL football. College football is where it's at, man. It's a culture. Michael, you just move down to the South and just get in this culture. But Michael's biblical question is about James 3, verses 1 through 2. And in James 3, we have James telling the Jews to whom he's writing, the various tribes to whom he's writing, these Christian Jews. He says, not many of you should become teachers because teachers are judged more strictly. And Michael is saying, who is doing the judging here is his question. He's not contending that teachers will be judged more strictly. That's what the text says. But he's asking who will be doing the judging. Is it God or is it people who are doing this strict judging? And teaser the answer when I come back from getting gas. And I'm back with enough gas to get home. And it took everything I had not to go into this QT and buy some pizza because they had some really good looking pizza on the side. But my wife would get mad at me. She said, I made dinner. We waited on you to eat and you stopped and got pizza. So I don't want to fight that battle. Even though they have 2 for $5 pizza slices and they look really good. And it's 6:42 and I'm hungry. I had to eat lunch at 10:15 today. I talked about meetings yesterday. Listen, people scheduled meetings with me today from 9 to 1. And like one of the meetings was optional, so I didn't go, and it was from 10 to 11. I ate lunch at 10:15. Maniacs. Charlton Heston in Planet of the Apes. You maniacs! You went and scheduled a meeting from 11 to 1. What is wrong with people? Are the people on dope? I don't know. Anyway, so I'm hungry and tired. But let's get back to Michael's question. I teased the answer. Michael thinks. Michael, a lot of times, he'll write in and ask a question. Do you think it's A or B? And Michael will say, I think it's A. And then I say, no, Michael, you're wrong, it's B. And I'm going to do it now. Michael says that this stricter judgment is not God judging the teacher, but people judging the teacher more strictly. And Michael's argument is, as much as I can remember it from his email, is, well, you know, God loves you for you. You know, he's happy that you're teaching and, you know, you're doing the best you can, but people look and teachers, and they hold them to a higher standard. So that's Michael's argument. All right. So I've given you Michael's argument. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. Nah, I'm just kidding, Michael. Number one, he points out in his email that I'm a Bible teacher. Not on this podcast, bro. Go back and listen to every single podcast. What do I call the thing at the beginning? The Bible chapter review. We're just talking about what it says. Because I know that teachers are held to a higher standard by God, And because I know I'm in the car thinking about scripture that I read for a couple minutes before I leave work and then give this show and trying to remember it from my head, and I'm not in any way exegeting it, I don't tell people I'm teaching the Bible. I say, this is a Bible chapter review. I've always said that. This is a Bible chapter review. I am not, quote-unquote, teaching. Go read these chapters yourself. These are just my stream of consciousness thoughts about it. And admittedly, over the last 3 or 4 months, I've gotten a little more particular about the Bible chapter review. I've spent more time on it than I used to. When I first did the show, I'd read a chapter of the Bible before I left the house and then go and just talk about it and try to remember. Now, I go a couple chapters at a time, and I might even look at a cross-reference on the Bible website, Bible Gateway. So I'm being more exact and putting more time in it than I used to, and I think it makes for better shows. But I don't sit here and claim to be a teacher. Now, those of you who are listening are like, whatever, scare quotes, you're teaching. If you want to make that argument, go for it. But I just want to point that out. Don't get your Bible teaching from the Christian commute. Get it from the Bible. And get it from maybe the books I recommend. I'm just trying to point you in the right direction. We're just reviewing what the Bible says here. And that can't be bad if we just talk about what the Bible says. All right. So, are teachers held to a higher standard? Well, let's look at the book of James. All right? And the recommendations of the book of James. So, early in the book of James, James says, ask for wisdom from God. And he says, all good and perfect gifts come from God. And then he starts talking about treatment of the poor and how God doesn't like it when people oppress the poor. You know, so don't show favoritism. James preaches against showing favoritism. James preaches against oppressing the poor. Who do you fear, or who should you fear when you oppress the poor or show favoritism, especially in the church? Well, it's God, all right? Do people not like people who play favorites? Well, some do, some don't. Do poor people not like it when they're oppressed? Well, no. But rich people certainly like to oppress them. Other rich people might be like, good job, old chap, oppressing the poor, getting all you can out of them. So we got to look at the whole book, Michael. God opposes the proud but comes alongside the humble. James says that in his book. And I think he's quoting Psalms or Proverbs. I don't remember. Think of proud people. Now, James says straight out, God opposes the proud. Well, we know just from our experience that every workaday people hate the proud too. Gosh, why does everybody hate Alabama? Because they win all the time, right? But if someone's proud or arrogant, other people tend not to like them. But the Bible says God opposes the proud. God doesn't like it either. So you take somebody like me. I know that people don't like arrogant people. People think I'm arrogant. Now, you listeners might not think I'm arrogant. The listeners who turn the show on for 5 minutes listen to me and say, boy, that guy's opinionated. He's full of himself. They turn it off. They think I'm arrogant. I am not an arrogant person in my heart, but I come off as arrogant to lots of people. And what I found out recently is that's a symptom of Asperger's, which I have. And so now when somebody thinks I'm arrogant, I can just say, Asperger's. And I'm going to use that to its full extent. My wife was very upset when I went to the psychologist to get tested because she's just going to say, Seth, you're going to use this as a license to be a jerk. You're absolutely right, wife. Every time we have an argument, I'm going to say, you're misjudging me. You don't understand my Asperger's. I'm going to take it as far as I can go. I'm going to go to I'll park in a handicapped space and say, oh, I know I'm walking. It's Asperger's. I mean, whatever I can do to get freebies as a handicapped special protected class person. I'm just kidding. I really am just kidding. But my wife really was saying that. But I'm not. I'm not going to do that. Totally kidding. But in my life, as someone who has been perceived as arrogant, whether I'm arrogant or not, people have perceived me as arrogant, and they really, really don't like me. All right? Seth is proud. I don't like him. So I understand that from a firsthand experience that people don't like arrogant or proud people. But Michael, God opposes the proud.
And I look at that, and people quote that verse to me, and I think in my heart, I'm not proud. You're just misunderstanding me. We can tell how other people feel, can't we? Because we're around them. But a lot of times we can't tell how God feels. Well, the other people, they don't like hoity-toity people? No, they don't. But God certainly doesn't like hoity-toity people. He opposes the proud. Oh, my mom's calling. Dismissed. If it was my wife, I'd answer. Now, Mom, you've made me lose my point. Anyway, yeah, that's what I was doing. So, Michael, think of the other things in James, in the book of James, and their judgments about God, right? He might not say stricter judgment, but God's going to judge those people who are proud. God's going to judge the people who oppose the poor. God's going to judge the people who show favoritism. And what does God think about the people who can't control their tongue? You know, if you go back, Michael, I've already done a Bible chapter review on James. I've gone through it verse by verse. I call things tongue fires. You start, that's like tongue is like a small spark. It moves like a rudder. It moves a ship like a rudder or like a bit in a horse's mouth. You can really upset a whole group of people with your words and cause harm on others. God's going to judge that. So now let's go back to teachers. I don't know why, Michael, James would be saying people are going to judge teachers more strictly when in the context of this book, it's all these things. It's not about how to win friends and influence people. I don't see that in the book of James. It's not how to win friends and influence people. It's how to love people like God loves them. You need to do good works. Faith without works is dead. The works are for the benefit of others. Now, in that context, people are judging you by your works. People, and I think very specifically, Michael, when people are saying, show me your works, that's an argument from a person. But from these other arguments, it seems like how God looks upon things. All right? So, let's think about teachers, nonetheless, Michael. So, who's ignorant? Think of it logically. Who's ignorant? The person being taught. If somebody's ignorant and they're getting taught bad theology, they don't know, do they? So think about Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland and Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and all the people who think, wow, these are great Bible teachers. And they're just getting a big bunch of word of faith heresy, but they don't know it. And they're judging them and saying, they're great. Well, who does know? Who does know, Michael, that these people are teaching poorly and pointing people in the wrong direction? God knows. God knows it. So God always knows if somebody is a good teacher or a bad teacher because He has perfect knowledge. But a lot of times the people being quote-unquote taught, you know, they don't know their left hand from the right hand. They got no idea. And yes, in our society, just like I talked about, Michael, how people don't like proud people. Yes, we have that experience. You and I have both had that experience where we do hold teachers to a higher standard. We expect better out of a teacher. Did you ever meet a teacher who's like kind of dumb and you're like, I'm really surprised that they're so dumb. They're a teacher. They're supposed to be smart. Those who can't do teach and those who can't teach, teach gym. So Michael, I get it because we as human beings, we do expect more out of teachers. We do hold them to a higher standard, but we don't need James to tell us that. And a lot of these teachers out there, do you think Kenneth Copeland cares that he's receiving a harsher judgment from some people? No, he's false teaching all the way to the bank. Ear ticklers tickle the ears of the people who want to pay him money. It's almost a symbiotic relationship. Michael, God doesn't like the false teaching because God likes truth. God doesn't want his word taught poorly. You know, the requirements for elders we see are being able to teach. So yes, Michael, you're right that we do as people judge teachers more strictly. But in just in the context of James here, what James is talking about, I think it's clearly about God judging them more strictly. Because God is the one we ultimately have to fear. Kenneth Copeland doesn't fear the morons who sit around giving him billions of dollars and saying, "Brother Ken preached another good one." I guess he fears God either, but he should. God is going to rightly and perfectly judge everybody. And if we set ourselves up to be a teacher of God's word and a teacher of God's people, God is going to hold us to the higher standard. We are answerable to Him. So, Michael, to answer your question, I think teachers will be judged more strictly by God. Because God chastises those whom He loves, by the way. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to get some kind of punishment from God. If you're out of God's will, He might crack that whip or crack that belt and put you right back in His will. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You might get the rod from Father God. So, Michael, I hope that answers your question. I hope that helps. It was kind of disjointed because I stopped for gas and my mom called me. Now, let's get to today's show topic. Ecumenism and evangelism. Ecumenism and evangelism. And here's why this is, I don't say this often. I don't use this phrase often, but this is on my heart. It's been on my heart for the past couple days thinking about it. Roman Catholics, y'all. The Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. They have a false gospel. And anybody who believes the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is damned to hell and anathema by the standards of Galatians 1:8. And yeah, they're pro-family from a sociological standpoint. They have a right view of sexuality. They understand that God is a Trinity. They understand that Jesus is alive and died for our sins. There is much they have right. And especially when you're talking about mere Christianity, especially sociologically, there is much they have right. But they are not Christians. And they need not our cooperation in civic affairs, but they need our evangelism because they're as lost as Muslims. If a Catholic dies believing in the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church and a Muslim dies believing in the teachings and tenets of the Quran, they'll both go to the same hell forever. And Christians look at, or Western Christians, Western evangelical Christians look at Muslims and they say, that person's a threat to my way of life and they don't know who God is. And you could look at a Catholic and say, that person's not a threat to my way of life and they do know who God is. Let's go protest abortion with them or something like that. Let's go feed the poor with them or something like that. No! That's why ecumenism is so dangerous. You know, North American Mission Board, Southern Baptists, our denomination is very good at disaster relief. So we've been going to the people hit by the hurricanes in Texas and Florida and helping them, serving them hot meals, helping them clean up, doing it all in the name of Jesus. That's great. We're good at it. We should keep doing it. But then you read the news stories and you see we're partnering with the Salvation Army to do this. The Salvation Army is a church, y'all. And it comes from the Wesleyan Holiness Movement. And they preach that you can lose your salvation. That's one of their teachings. And they've replaced the ordinances of baptism, or the ordinance of baptism, with receiving your commission or taking your swearing in to the Salvation Army. It's literally like an army. Their pastors are called colonels and generals. And they wear little army uniforms. It's a weird thing. You see that guy dressed up in an army uniform, the Salvation Army, and you think, oh, that's kitschy. No! They're clergy people, male and female, by the way. They have female clergy. Their pastors, their elders, are army commanders. And like swearing allegiance or being sworn into the Salvation Army is what they do instead of baptism. They wreck a church ordinance. I don't know what they do about the Lord's Supper. I used to know, but I forgot. But that is not a healthy church. Does it do a lot of good works on the earth? Absolutely. It may do more good works on the earth than many organizations. By the way, so does the Catholic Church. They feed a lot of people. Catholic hospitals take care of the sick and have historically. I mean, for hundreds of years. They feed the poor. They house orphans. Catholic charity is temporally great. And they say they do it in the name of Jesus, just like the Salvation Army does. But guess what, guys? They're lost. And their good works are not going to get them to heaven. And they're thinking, my good works are helping me get to heaven. I'm synergistically cooperating with God to maintain my salvation. No, you're not. So there's a temptation to be ecumenical, especially when there's a disaster. And you can look as a Christian or as an evangelical Christian and say, you know what? These Church of God people over here, these Calvary Chapel people over here, they're regenerate Christians. They know we're saved by grace through faith alone. Same thing for these Presbyterians over here and even some of these evangelical Methodists, all right? So you get to be ecumenical about things. Think, well, I'll speak at a conference with a Presbyterian. That's fine. And you get ecumenical, but then you get so ecumenical, you get outside of the bounds of what the gospel really is, and you get into the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic Church. And isn't it easy? Instead of arguing or evangelizing the Roman Catholic to say, let's look at where we agree, we're building bridges, we both believe in Jesus, no need to quibble about the gospel, let's just go help some poor people, or let's get in a political movement together. I am appalled by the number of Baptist Christians, because I'm a Baptist, some other Protestants out there, I don't know what you guys think, I don't know what you guys do, but I am appalled at the number of Baptists I meet. And some Baptists say we're Protestants, and some say we're not. Whatever. Maybe we're trail of blood people. We're not Protestants. We're trail of blood. We're Anabaptists. Some people are like that, and some people say, no, we come out of the Reformation. Whatever. But I'm appalled at the number of Baptists I meet, especially lay Baptists, who think Roman Catholics are my brothers in Christ. No. They're lost, and the only way they'll ever get to heaven, they'll ever have a relationship with Jesus, other than him as their judge and sending them into eternal hell, is if you evangelize them. How will they know unless somebody preaches? How will they hear unless you preach? And the temptation is so great to say, well, who am I to say that guy's not saved? You know, I talked to him and he could tell me who Jesus was and how Jesus died and rose from the grave. He must be a Christian. If he's a Spirit-filled Christian, what's he doing in the Roman Catholic Church? Do you guys not understand? And I understand the people who are listening to my show do. Do you guys not understand what the Roman Catholic Church does and has historically done to its parishioners? Do you realize the syncretism it allows in the third world with ancestor worship and animism? Do you realize what it does with the veneration of the saints, which is, and they say they don't worship Mary? BS, they do. Scubalon, how about that? Scubalon, they do. And their idols, and you better pay the priest, or you can't get the sacraments, your relative's in purgatory, you better pay his way out. Don't think that you can do it alone. You need us, not don't think you can do it alone without Jesus. Don't think you can do it alone without the Roman Catholic Church. God's organization on earth, run by the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, who can speak ex cathedra and speak new doctrine into existence because he's speaking for Jesus. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The Roman Catholic Church has for ages preached a works-based false gospel. Why do you think Martin Luther did what he did? It wasn't easy. What would Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and the other reformers think when they saw Christians who hold Catholics as brothers? I mean, Martin Luther would probably see Baptists and be like, heretics. What would they think when they saw people, I don't need to evangelize them. They're Catholic. They're already in church, man. It's a Christian church. Stop it. Are you being ecumenical because of your biblical beliefs, or are you being ecumenical because it's just easy? It's easy to be kumbaya with your Catholic friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and think, I'm never going to have an uncomfortable conversation about evangelism with these people because, you know, they're Christians too and I don't need to do it. And we can just sit here and worry about Muslims and Hindus together. You guys, listen, have you ever tried to evangelize a Catholic and had them say, nope, I'm saved by the Roman Catholic Church? Or I'm saved through the Roman Catholic Church? Because I've done it and I've heard it. And yeah, I realize there are a lot of nominal Catholics out there who don't understand what the Catholic Church thinks and may have accidentally stumbled into salvation through reading the Bible and not being taught what the Catholic Church teaches. But guys, ecumenism is dangerous. Fences make good neighbors. There's a reason we have all these various denominations. It's because people took stances on the Bible. And in the United States, as we get more secular and less culturally Christian, people want to huddle with other people who just say anybody who'll claim Christ, you want to huddle with them. Forget about doctrines about baptism. Forget about doctrines about ecclesiology. Forget about doctrines about soteriology. No, you can't forget soteriology, guys. The Catholic Church is the enemy of Christ's church. Do you get that? The priests, the pope, the bishops, they're not vicars of Christ or preachers of Christ. They're enemies who every day teach people a false doctrine. People who need to hear the truth. They're hurting people. They're hurting them. And you go to those people who are being hurt Catholics, and if you just say, well, you're a Christian like me, do you really love your neighbor? It may be a difficult conversation. It's just easy to say, yeah, that person's a Christian. Oh, they said something about Jesus. Whew, I don't have to evangelize them. That would be awkward. Stop, guys. Stop. It's when you meet a Catholic who says, I'm Catholic, it's like meeting a Muslim. It's like saying, I know for certain this person needs evangelism. When you meet a Baptist, you think, hey, they're probably saved. Maybe not. They might be a false convert, but I can't evangelize them because they know what the gospel is. I'm just telling them something they've already heard. When you meet a Catholic, you can tell them a different gospel, the true gospel, not the false one they have. I'm going to tell you something. The more involved you get in ecumenism, the less likely you are to be involved in evangelism. Now, I don't see ecumenism in the Great Commission, but I do see evangelism. Jesus didn't call you to be ecumenical. He called you to be an evangelist, to be evangelical. That's what the term means. That's lost almost all sociological meaning. So guys, I want to just exhort you today, don't be ecumenical. Be evangelical. Share the gospel with the people who need it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. By the way, stop. I'm going to share the gospel. Maybe there's a Catholic listening. This is the gospel. That if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Through God's grace, through faith in Him, no works. And the Catholic Church preaches the opposite of that. And they're anathema according to Galatians 1:8. That's the gospel. Anybody can come to Jesus if the Holy Spirit draws him. And maybe the Holy Spirit's drawing you today. Do you want to come to Jesus? Repent of your sins. Repent and believe. And that faith will save you. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. God bless, guys.